We continue this morning our series of messages from the book of Psalms, and more specifically on Psalms chapter 23. And we have been preaching now for several weeks on Psalms chapter 23. This morning we want to look at verse 5. We're going through it verse by verse. And it's interesting how that the message this morning parallels a great deal of what we presented in Sunday school this morning, but I guarantee it'll be a little bit different and approach it in a little different way. The title of the message this morning is Provision in Abundance, and we're looking at Psalms chapter 23, verse 5. But let's read all of Psalms chapter 23. You follow with me as I read aloud. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thank you. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let me just give you a little bit of clue. When is Thanksgiving? The week after next, isn't it? Yeah. And I'm going to be preaching a message, and I've really spent a lot of time on it and going to spend more on it. On the word gladness, 144 times you find it in the Bible. And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't guess I have studied anything recently that has touched my heart more than the word gladness as God used it in the New Testament. So let me tell you, try to be here for Thanksgiving. That'll be an uplifting message, I'm sure, that will help you. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. We need to understand, and I think all of us do, what the basic needs of life are. Those are things that sustain us daily in our lives. It could refer to things like jobs and cars and houses, and it's many of the things that we just many times take for granted in our lives, but are so important. In reality, we could, in many cases, get by with less than what we presently have. We know we need shelter. We need a certain amount of rest. There are many other things that we need and needs that we have. We need food and water. And without something to eat or drink, we can't survive very long. Our Lord determined to give us the things that we need. Now, I'm going to use Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. If you'll turn your Bibles to it, you might want to, as you look at that, you might even want to put a note in beside your Bible about this. Paul said, after he had talked about the Philippians and how they had been so generous in helping him and supporting him, he said, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ. Now, many people use that verse as a blanket promise of God, supposedly a blanket promise of God, that he's going to give us everything we need. But that's not what the verse is saying. We need to understand that because of the Philippians and their desire to be used of God, because of their faithfulness to the Lord, they supplied the need of the Apostle Paul several times. And one of the things about that I think is important when we look at Philippians chapter 4, and we look at verse 17. Let me turn with me there. And as I have read this many times, this has always stood out as the defining verse in this scripture. He said, let me just back up. He said, now you Philippians know also in the beginning of the gospel that I departed from Macedonia. No church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye own me. And that's reading chapter 4 and verse 15. Verse 16 says, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again to my necessity. And then notice verse 17. And this is the defining verse. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. That's the heart of every pastor, every missionary, and should be of every child of God. That God may help others in being obedient and leading them to do that and challenge them to do that. That they desire fruit that may abound to their account. We've been looking at Sunday school. You know, you heard it, can't take it with you. Yes, you can. You can take it with you in your faithfulness to the Lord. And that includes material things that you give to the Lord and that you give into the Lord's service. And then he says, but I have and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And then he says, but my God shall supply your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Now to the God our Father, to be glory forever and ever. And so this verse is really not a blanket promise in itself of blessings and of God giving us blessings, but it is a promise of reward for those who faithfully are giving to the Lord, first of themselves and then of the physical things and that they have. So we can understand this. God cannot bless someone who will not be generous and who is not giving in their time and service. And when we talk about giving, we're talking about everything, every part of our lives. The first thing we give is ourselves. You know, I beseech you therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is good and perfect will of God. The first thing you give is to sacrificially put yourself on the altar. And give it all to him. When you give it all to him, you find out you can't be in a better place than that. God gives bountifully to those who give bountifully unto him. And what he wants us to do is to be submissive to him. He wants to bless us. He can't bless us if we don't do that. And so many people are reserved, holding back. They just can't seem to get over that little hump of trusting God and living totally by faith. So he cannot bless those who do not give and who are not thankful for what they're doing. And that's one of the reasons we give. Giving is worship. And giving in worship, you know, I see these guys having worship leaders. You don't see them taking the offering, do you? Worshiping God is being thankful to him, is praising him. And you can't praise God without being thankful to him. And you can't be thankful to him and show that thankfulness to him practically unless you're giving forth that which you have that God has blessed you with. And so it's a wonderful truth. The Psalm 23 tells us that the Lord is our shepherd and that we shall not want. And that's the purpose of all of this, that God wants to bountifully bless us. Verse 5 says that we can depend on our great shepherd to supply the food, the water, and the necessities of our life. He supplies our every need. He supplies and provides relief from life's annoyances. The great shepherd blesses us beyond our expectations. The great shepherd supplies our needs, whatever they may be, and how trivial they may be, or how great they may seem to be, or even beyond the ability to be fulfilled. I've told people over and over again, when they come to me and had difficulties and problems that seemed to be insurmountable. And I told them, I said, God has solutions for your problems that you never even dreamed about. Trust in him. Let him provide that. Let him show you that. He says, thou preparest a table before me. The shepherd has the responsibility to see that his food, that his sheep have the food and ample supply that they need. He will try to find pastures for them that will provide best for his sheep. We remember the previous verse that the shepherd leads his sheep through the deep, dark valleys and the other sides of the mountains in search of suitable pasture for the sheep. The best pastures for the sheep often in the countries are in the flat mountain pastures. And I never forget so many times when I used to go up and work in southern Utah at Camp Utibica, and we would drive from Price over through the mountains there to get over and go up to Ephraim. And during that time when camp was beginning and so forth, the hills were just covered in sheep. It almost looked like snow sometimes out there. There were so many sheep. And most of the time, those sheep were up on those high mountain plains. That's where they were. And the shepherd was there. You'd see him. You'd see a little shepherd trailer parked over there. And you'd see him, his horse, if he was inside or if he was out on the riding around, you'd see the dog or dogs that he had to keep the sheep in place. The Spanish word for mesa actually means tables. And that's what this word, I believe, means here is. It means a high, flat land that we see. How do we know that the Lord has the ability to supply our need and to supply our necessity? We can read the scriptures, and many times it refers to food and drink. Many times it does. And when a person is hungry, is down and dejected, and having really a rough time, we think, well, maybe that overpowers our spiritual state and in our lives. And maybe sometimes if you're really, really hungry, it's hard to focus your mind on spiritual things. But I'm telling you, at those times when we are in difficulties and having problems, that's the time when we realize so much how dependent we are on God and not on ourselves. We begin to understand how finite we are and how fallible we are and how weak we are. I was thinking of that. I said, that heater, when it started making that racket, it sounds like it's coming all to pieces in our trailer. As I mentioned to you this morning about our furnace went out in our trailer. And it sounded like it was coming all to pieces and everything. And I was thinking, I just wish I had the power I could say, fix yourself. I wouldn't have to worry about it. That's foolishness, isn't it? And that is what it is. That was a foolish thought because I can't do that. And I said, well, I can fix it. And I can. And we're going to because we're going to have to, tomorrow morning, at 7 o'clock Texas time, we're going to order us a furnace. So we think about this. Think about this. How has God provided for you? You ever thought about that? How has God provided for you? How about where you were born? Who were your parents? I was very fortunate to have the parents that I had, who now with the Lord. I thank God every day for them. I literally do thank God every day for them. He went to that cross. He died for our sins. He provides the means of salvation to us free through His grace. And He offers it in such a way all we have to do is accept it. He indwells the true believer with the Holy Spirit after we devote ourselves to Him and after we believe and put our faith and trust in Him. That means He comes in and indwells us Himself, the Holy Spirit of God, to lead and direct us. Certainly that's a provision of God for His children. Do you understand? The world cannot live for Christ. It cannot live a godly and righteous life because it has no nature to do that. The old nature that a man has a bent to sin. But yet the nature that God puts us in us when we accept Him as our Savior leads us to follow Him and gives us that ability to please God and to obey Him. So we need more than just spiritual strength. We need more than just a determining nature that, you know, we're strong in this. And, you know, it's a thing out here in the West and pretty much all over the world, really, that people are self-dependent, you know, while I stand on my own feet, you know, and so forth. I provided for me, and I did this, and I did this. And basically, it is an expression of pride in our own ability. Isn't that what it is? And yet, when we begin to really realize it, what it is, that itself indicates a spiritual condition of that person who makes such statements. It's a spiritual thing to say, I'm self-sufficient. I don't need anybody else. I'm the master of my fate and the captain of my soul. That's pride. And it is a spiritual declaration. And yet for the child of God, he has given us spiritual motivation. And it comes from the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us and his word and the promises within the Bible. We're taught in God's word how we're to live. We're taught the principles of life. And we're taught how we are to follow him and to reap the blessings that God has for us. If we reject or ignore them, we're on our own. And we're surely going to fail. There's absolute failure apart from Christ. Absolute 100% of the time. It never fails. If you live in your own and live by your own devices, you will fail. Now, you may have times in which things look pretty good, and you may have times in which you seem to be prospering, but it will not last. And as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, you're not sending anything, no reward into heaven. You're not sending anything over to be there when you reach heaven at the beam of judgment, because it's all going to be burnt up as hay and wheat and stubble and wood. You know, God's given you a pastor, an under-shepherd. And all churches that are truly seeking to follow the Lord, God sends them a good pastor. Under shepherd who cares for them and seeks to enhance their relationship and to help it to grow. He seeks to teach God's principles so that folks in his congregation that are in his charge that he is to oversee can live a godly and satisfying life. He teaches and preaches in Sundays, on Sundays and Wednesdays, and yet many miss the service. But God is also gives us assistant pastors and Sunday school teachers. He's given us Sunday school teachers to teach our children. He's given us an assistant pastor that teaches us on Wednesday nights. And he's teaching through the book of Philippians now. And it's a good study. We always turn to the one that has an inexhaustible supply. We should, because it's God's will. He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, why does he mention that in the presence of enemies? I have very fond memories of my mother and father, as I mentioned before. My dad worked hard, long hours. We never lacked anything we needed. We had very little. And Carol and I were talking about this morning about how we were raised. And it was cold this morning. With no furnace, and she was telling about how they used to huddle around the iron stove to get warm. And at night you would go in the bedroom and get under a comforter or a feather bed to get warm. And then, you know, we were raised in those times, and we had a pretty good sized little house, but we had one oil stove. It wasn't a heater, I guess you'd call it, in there, and to heat the whole house. But you know what? It always had oil in it. And we were always warm. I can see my mother so many, many times in the kitchen preparing the food that my father earned by being a mechanic. She would clean our clothes. She would mend our clothes. And again, she prepared meals 3 times a day. And we didn't have McDonald's to go to. In fact, At that time, I don't even remember we had a hamburger place in town. I think there was one over in Tallboro, about 8 miles away. But we rarely ever, I never went over there until I was a teenager, and we would go over there and hang out, you know how you do as a teenager, to the hamburger joint, you know. But we didn't eat hamburgers and bulk food. We got our meals and food from the M-System store, which Mr. Stokes ran, that had on the corner down in the middle of Pine Tops, North Carolina. But we ate three meals a day. Do you understand my mother made biscuits three times a day? Three times a day. No question, my mom and dad loved us and prepared a proper place and an adequate table for us. And as poor as we were, we wore the hand-me-down clothes. Most of the clothes I had and my sisters and brothers had when we grew up were hand-me-downs. And we had some good neighbors. And I never was, some people talk about how embarrassed they were to wear hand-me-down clothes. Those clothes were nice clothes. The family generally that gave us our clothes and so forth. They had children that were just maybe a year ahead of us. So it worked out perfect. They'd outgrow their clothes and we'd get them as we were coming up. And they were nice clothes. Their boys wore nice suits, and so I wore nice suits to church. You know. I never was ashamed of wearing hand-me-downs, never was. But I'm just looking back now and saying how grateful I am to how I was provided for. You know, physical food is a necessity for our physical health. But spiritual food is also necessary for our spiritual health. When we don't partake of the bread of life and the water of life, we're going to suffer spiritually. And I'll tell you what, most people don't grasp this. If you are suffering spiritually, you will also suffer physically. Do you see how the two are tied together? In John chapter 6, verse 48, the Lord says, I'm the bread of life. In Revelation 22, he tells us of the water of life that flows from the throne, from his throne, from God. It says, Revelation 22:1, and he showeth me a pure river of life, a water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. He provides for us now, and he will certainly provide for us in all eternity. It's a foregone conclusion. There's no question about it. It's a fact. John 4, chapter 14 says, Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, and these are the words of Christ himself, speaking to the Jews that were rejecting him, hardening their hearts against him. How foolish they were. He said, The water that I shall give shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up unto everlasting life. And then it says in the verse 5, in the presence of mine enemies. Do you understand we're living in a very, very perverse world? Boy, I tell you, there's all kinds of stuff going on around us. And there are forces out there that would shut us down in a minute if they could. And it's only by the provision of God that we aren't. And I'm amazed today with such powerful forces against God, against the Lord Jesus Christ, and against everything that is moral and decent within our society that we're able to continue even at this day. And most of us who see the future and think about the future understand that there's coming a time, we believe, in which this is not going to be able, we're not going to be able to do this. You know, just recently, a couple of 3 weeks ago in Houston, the mayor of the town was requiring pastors to submit their sermons to them. I guess they wanted to approve them, or they wanted to see if there was anything derogatory against them, against the particular mayor, and that maybe one of the pastors. And it was actually a subpoena issued to all the pastors in Houston, Texas. You say, none of the pastors responded to that. They all ignored the subpoenas. But you know what? You remember Hitler? You remember what he did? He started all small too. And in time, you know, with boots on the ground, his brown shirts and so forth, he began to attack the Jews and Christians alike. is going to happen. Our world is deteriorating around us. And so God has provided for us this wonderful table, and we're sitting in the middle of our enemies in the presence. Oh, it would be nice if we thank God for the pasture that I think we now enjoy. And I'm grateful for that. I really am. I thank the Lord all the time that we're able to stand in this pulpit this morning and freely preach God's Word. And I'll be honest with you, I've been criticized for this. I've actually had people leave this church because I took a stand against things in this world, against abortion, homosexuality, same-sex marriage, and these kind of things that are immoral and indecent and against the very nature of God Himself and everything this righteous. They left the church. They didn't want to have nothing to do with me. And do you understand what I did? That is so foolish. To stand on the side of wrong. Yeah, we preached in the midst of our enemies. You know what? God has sustained us. God kept us on. Did we have any catastrophic problems from this? We've got people meeting in town right now who used to be members of this church, who used to attend this church. And they think they're really doing something wonderful because it's almost like a stick in our eye. Because they're politically correct, by the way, and we are not. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." I've overcome the world. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, and even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." There are believers who try to make Satan out to be less than the cunning adversary that he is. They try to visualize him as some bumbling fool that has no power and ability in this world. They ignore him and the demons. I've got a paper on the back, by the way, if you'd like to go by and read a copy of it. Do you understand demons are real? It's I think the title of it, "Are There Ghosts?" No, there's no ghosts, but there are demons. And demons are influencing things all around us. And in this town, do you understand there are demons at work? And they'll come in this church and try to disrupt us and try to do away with the Word of God. And we have to be vigilant, always vigilant, that we understand His devices and we keep Him from outside. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't love the sinner and seek to lead him to Christ and to show him the wonderful grace and love of God. But we need to understand, we're not going to let the devil run over us here in this church. And let me say this again. I've said it several times. I don't think everybody quite understands it. This is not a public meeting. We're not having a public meeting here. This is a church meeting. And we are meeting under the auspices of our Constitution. And so what goes on here is controlled by our Constitution. And we are the ones who have coveted ourselves and set the rules by which we meet and how we do things. And nobody can come in here. I've actually had our men, and the ushers and so forth, actually sign a statement saying what they would do in the case that someone came in this church and tried to disrupt our services. And what we'll do, very clearly, we will politely and carefully and caringly try to show them that they're disturbing our services and ask them to stop. We're not trying to kick them out the door. But if they won't stop, the next thing we do, we ask them to leave. And if they will not leave, we get on the telephone and we call our police department and they come and we charge them with trespass. That's what we do. And we have every legal right to do so. Because we're not going to let folks come in here and disrupt what God is doing. In the Old Testament, when folks interfered with God's worship, God struck them down dead. And in this age that we live in, he's a little more long-suffering than that. But Satan is real. And his demons are real. And we are in the face of the enemies. We have this wonderful table, which is the local church. And he says, "He anointeth my head with oil." You know, When we live, there are many sheep around. Where we live, there are many sheep around us, and cattle and horses. And I'm sure you've all watched a cow or a horse rubbing against a fence or flipping his tail. Or it's always a funny to me how horses head at one end and tail at the other. They'll turn themselves around. And they'll use their tail to flip the flies out of the face of the other one. Pretty smart animals, aren't they? Or you'll see them rubbing against a fence or something, trying to get the bugs and so forth off of them. Sheep will also rub against anything to get relief. But since sheep are timid, and are naturally fearfully, and swarms of insects can come in and disrupt their lives, and they will not eat. Can I say this? If the devil was to send a swarm of flies in, let's not panic, okay? Let's be very careful how we react. Let's react in a calm way and take the matter into consideration. Let's don't go at it and try to correct them on the second like that. Let's try our best to be tactful in what we do, because we want to honor the Lord. We all want to uphold the truth and of the love and that God has given to us and that He has entrusted to us to show to other people. This is important for us. So the shepherd is there to help protect against the things that would upset the sheep. But we as collectively, as a church body, have that responsibility to keep ourselves in everything in this church done in order and properly as God has given us in His Scripture. And you know, there are many principles in God's Word concerning these kind of things. You know, we're not aggressive. We're not to be aggressive. We're not to be attacking those who attack us. We're to love our enemies, to do good to those that persecute us. In the right situations and times, we're to turn the other cheek. There are times when we need to defend ourselves. But that's a rare situation that we find ourselves in as a body of Christians. God tells us that there is no temptation taken us that is not common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted more than you are able, that you may be able to escape, and that you may be able to bear it. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And then he says in the last phrase in this verse, he says, "My cup runneth over." You know, cups sometimes are a symbol of bitter experiences in life. But the cup also can be used to speak of joy and the blessings. And that's the way it's used here. The psalmist is reflecting on how much and how bountifully God provides for us. Our cup runneth over. I was studying yesterday afternoon, and as I was reading the scriptures and looking and researching various passages and so forth, you know, there is emotion studying God's Word and understanding the principles of God's Word. And I'll be honest with you, I was greatly spiritually and emotionally uplifted as I read those things, because those truths spoke to my heart, and I could see how clearly and how truly they really are. I've told you so many times about this, I'm almost, I don't want to bore you with it too many times more, but my mother used, when I used to call her, and you've heard me say this before, when I'd call her on the telephone when she was living, there she was in the rest home. She had arthritis, and she was in pain, and she was struggling with dementia and other things. And she would say how blessed she was over and over again. She would tell me, she said, "Cooper, oh, how God has blessed me, how blessed. I'm the most blessed person in the world." And there she was, laying in the bed, not able to get up and walk anymore after she had failed that time. She suffered daily from physical problems of all kinds. She had a hard time sleeping. But you know what? That did not deter her from thanking God for the blessings that He gave her. Not a wonderful testimony. I had a wonderful mom. Every evil thing that could happen to you in your life, which is your lot, couldn't you just say that even in that, that your life was overflowing with God's blessings? We recall the story of Job and how he was so bitterly hurt, lost everything he had, even his very health. His wife, his spouse, the one who was supposed to be his helpmeet, to curse God and die, Job. But you know what? If we lost everything we have, we still have the Lord. We'd still have our salvation. Our sins would still be forgiven. Heaven would still be our home whenever we get there. Naked I came out of my mother's womb, said Job, and naked I shall return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you ever think about what you really need in life? And what are the most important things that you have? Have you thought about how that God has fulfilled His promises to you to supply your every need? And if we're honest with ourselves, I believe everyone here can say surely and clearly, without any contradiction at all, God has certainly provided for our needs and blessed us. We may not have a lot of riches, or we may not have a lot of worldly things, but you know what? In eternity, all the worldly things will be gone. Only those things for Christ will last. Only those things that He has done for our life will be rewarded. And He does it. That's the amazing thing. You know what? God gives us the strength to live for Him. He guides and directs us. We follow Him. We obey Him. And then He rewards us. But He's the one who did it. You see? I think you'll see your life has been, if you're a child of God this morning, your life has been richly blessed if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you have not received Him as your Savior, your life is lacking something vital. You're like a boat on the sea with no rudder, no way to go. Only destruction lies ahead. But yet when we respond to Christ by faith and believe His word, what He tells us, we just accept it. We just accept it. He changes our lives. He comes in and He fulfills that void that only He can fill. I wrote a letter this morning to an email to a young fellow, and I mentioned it in Sunday school. He's been struggling with this matter of, he says that he missed his time of God offering him grace. He's written me several times about it. And it's taken me, it's hard for me to understand, has been. But you know what I told him? I said, what in the world are you doing, really? What are you looking for as far as in your life? If God's made a promise to you, can't you just accept that promise? Can't you believe that God is true, and whether you feel it or not? And I shared with him, when I got saved, it was not a great emotional experience for me. I was sitting in a funeral home, watching and being a part of a funeral there, my wife's grandmother. And as the preacher preached, I realized, there wasn't a great emotion in it at all, but I realized what that man said was the Word of God. I didn't feel like I was under some great pressure of conviction. And I guess this is what this young man is looking for. I just saw the truth in it. And in the privacy of my own mind and heart, I said, Lord, I want to be forgiven. I want to go to heaven when I die. That's all I need to say. God saved me that day at that funeral home. That afternoon, I went to church with my wife. And when an invitation was given, I walked the aisle and I made a public profession of faith. You say, well, how did you know? How do you know you were really saved? Guess what? I went to church that night. I hadn't been to church but two times, I think, in 10 years. The Lord meant nothing to me, and yet now I wanted to go to church. And so my wife and I started, and she was already going, I started going with her now to church on a regular basis. And I began to realize the things that I was doing in my life were not right. and did not line up with God's Word. So guess what? I started to change my life. I started making decisions based upon what the Bible says. Did I have any great emotion with that? No, I didn't. But I tell you what, time has told the tale. That was 1972, July the 22nd. And ever since then, and there's been many times in my life I've failed, but I have always been moving forward. And I have always tried to be faithful to the Lord and will continue to do so as long as I have my right mind. And has God convicted me of things? Absolutely. And He's convicted me when I read it and I say, this is not what I should be doing. This is wrong. And so I make the decision to do what's right. Prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anointeth my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. I hope your cup runneth over this morning. I hope as you seek the Lord and as you seek daily to serve Him, that you find Him to be the truthful and wonderful Savior that He is. It's not a matter of that it's a question. It's a matter of you seeing it and being able to accept it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the short time we've had this morning. I pray that You would touch our hearts this morning, how important it is for us to grasp this wonderful truth of the abundance You have given to us, Your abundance and provision for us in our salvation, in our daily life, both physically and spiritually. And we'll thank You for it. As best we know how, dear Lord, we say the words. I don't believe we have the ability within our own hearts and even with language to express how grateful we are, or even to express the greatness of Your provision for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
394. 394.